When Jesus walked through the towns and villages of Judea, he was not on some kind of official lecture tour. And yet, he taught principles of the kingdom of heaven. And he did so to ordinary people through the everyday circumstances that surrounded them. So, for example, he did so through the celebrations at a wedding feast, through the sadness of a funeral, through the hunger of a crowd, through the trials of sickness. He did so even through an unproductive fig tree at the side of the road, or through a storm that was blowing around the boat that he was in. Kingdom principles through everyday circumstances. One of the tasks of a minister is to help us hear the voice of God and discern kingdom values from everyday circumstances that we face. And to do that in a church setting like this, particularly when we've all been through something that's affected all of us, whether that be something calamitous or something incredibly joyful. And I want to do exactly that this morning. And you probably won't be surprised to hear that the event I am talking about, therefore, is the Olympic Games and the impact that that has had on us as individuals, but as a nation. Something amazing has happened. What was the sort of impact, I wonder, of the Olympic Games for you? Did you enjoy it? Did you watch it? Most of you, so they're nodding, yes. Certainly the impression I get from practically the entire country is something remarkable has happened. The words frequently used during the past few days or few weeks have been amazing, stunning, wonderful, spectacle, brilliant, awesome. And it's been everywhere that we tended to look. I want to ask the question this morning of just what has been happening. One of the newspapers that I read recently, the columnist was writing and saying that we approached these Olympic Games in our usual British way, looking at the negative, things that weren't quite perfect, looking with cynicism. And we're rather surprised to find that from the opening Olympic ceremony onwards, we were rather surprised that when it comes to putting on an event like this, we do it rather well. And it's like the whole country thought, ooh, that was impressive. So as a result, the people who were complaining soon shut up. We didn't hear the complaints about traffic and security after the first few days. More and more people got more and more involved in what was going on. The public got behind it. The stadium began to fill up and every single event was fully booked out. When the Olympic stadium itself, remember that 80,000 person stadium, opened on that first day for track and field events, the crowds were so loud from very early in the morning giving support that the commentators were saying, we have never heard this kind of support anywhere at any previous competition ever. This is something special. People were starting to get behind it. And then as the medals started to come, people started to talk and get a bit excited. People were talking on the tube. People don't ever talk on the tube. I heard one story of a man who was on the tube and he got on his electronic device the news that Britain had won a gold in one of the canoeing. Was it canoeing? No. I think it was a canoeing competition. And he announced it to everybody in the carriage, and the whole carriage were cheering, yay! It doesn't happen on the tube like that. And then I read in one of the newspapers while I was away how the British crowds get behind their teams, even when they're not doing particularly well. So, for example, in men's handball, the Great Britain team were beaten. They were thrashed 41 points to 19 by Sweden. And a Swedish lady was interviewed afterwards and she looked quite sad. And she said, you know, We Swedes have a reputation of giving our teams the best support to the national team that you can possibly give. And tonight, we lost. And the commentator said, no, you didn't. You won 41-19. And she said, but we lost the cheering. And she said the British crowd was so loud, I don't think they knew what was going on half the time. Such was the support. What we were seeing was people coming together and encouraging, and as a result, being encouraged by the atmosphere that was created. We were seeing people coming together and quite rightly applauding hard work and excellence. And it was great to see it. But, and this is really important, what we were seeing was not just nationalistic pride. It was so much more than that. I heard of one lady who was going to an event. There was no British interest whatsoever on that particular event. So she got up that day and she dressed completely in orange. She said, I'm feeling quite Dutch today. So she went and she found the team, the Netherlands team, and she supported them. That's what people did. They found a team to support. They found the underdog and they gave them encouragement. We weren't even in the country for the majority of this, but we got the sense of something amazing happening. It was in the newspapers. It was on the television. People in the supermarkets were talking about it. On one night, we stayed in a hotel run by this crazy French guy. Honestly, I'm not joking. He was like the Basil Fawlty of this particular region. And he came to me in the morning and he said, we French are very angry with you British. You have stolen our games. I said, all right. He said, they should have been in Paris. But he said, no matter. It doesn't matter. We are going to defeat you in the medal tables. And so I replied in my very best Franglais that he should dream on. But such was the buzz that we were getting as we sensed what was happening around us. And it was not just in Britain, it was worldwide, but particularly here and around London, of course. And unless you were deliberately choosing to live like a hermit and cut yourself off over the last few weeks, surely, even if you were working, even if you were going through challenges, you must have had the sense that something astonishing was happening in this country. Well, I'm going to go further than that because I'm going to suggest that what we have just witnessed as a country is probably the most significant social event that has taken place in this nation for decades. Such was the sense of people getting excited, being lifted by what was happening. And that's why I felt I needed to comment. I want to ask what it was that was going on that made people feel so good and to look for kingdom principles in those things. And that's what God has been speaking to me about over the last couple of weeks or so. So I want to come and share this to you. I want to ask why things seem to be so positive. What was the difference? What a contrast between the riots that we experienced over the summer of last summer. Was it the Olympic spirit gone mad? Was it just sporting hysteria, or was it something else? Well, here's my take on what I believe has just happened. I believe that what we witnessed was society, in London in particular, but in this country, inadvertently taking on the character of a biblical model of community. We started to be more like a biblical model of community. And people were feeling good about it because it was good. It's the kind of model, the sort of community that we see in the passage that we've just been reading through in Acts chapter 2. Something incredibly special. The sort of community that uniquely operates within the church when God's people come together as he asks us to. And that's why I want us to look at it. See, these verses are the establishment of the church. This is God's idea of being community with one another. People gathering, relating, united, excited about what draws them together. But it's not the Olympic spirit, it's God's spirit that draws us together, that unites us. And this outpouring of God's Spirit in the verses that we saw was life-changing. Literally, people are transformed. Their behavior changes. And so rather than being kept apart by the differences that would normally separate people in society, they now gather together because of what they have in common, which is this gift of God's Spirit, which is a completely new way of relating to God. And they are enthusiastic and excited by it. I believe that one of the reasons that the Olympic community spirit was so appealing was that we saw in this country unity. Not just with people from Britain, but a sense of unity with those competing, those visiting the nation. We're in this together. The games are happening. And the whole world seemed to be coming together, despite differences. Literally, some countries being practically at war with one another, but we still took part in the games. And the thing we had in common was sport. And I suggest that one of the reasons that we could celebrate that so much over the past few weeks is that that stands in such stark contrast to the way we increasingly live our lives, which is isolated, isn't it? We live in our own little boxes, and very often we get on with our own little lives. And the most we tend to communicate and have input from the outside world is through a little TV box. Or through, if you're a younger person, the electronic media that people carry around. We notice how many people walk down the street with earplugs in. They're not aware of what's happening because they're listening just to music. That's increasingly what's taking place. What we saw in the last few weeks was something different. People were beginning to talk to one another. I want to suggest that they found that it was good because it was genuinely good for people to relate to one another. And do you realize that we have a God who is relational? We talk about God, we talk about the Godhead, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The three components of the Godhead are relational. They relate to one another. And God is the model for us, his people, that we should be relating to one another. That's what we're seeing in this book. That's what we're seeing in Acts 2. That's the picture of God's community, and that's the picture of the church. The people were relating to one another through the Holy Spirit that they had in common because of Jesus and what he'd done on the cross, and doing so before their heavenly Father. They'd become relational. And so we see the impact of that in verse 42, if you have your Bibles open. And we see that they didn't just have something in common. They were devoted to themselves. They devoted themselves to a number of different things. And the first thing they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. In other words, all those things that the apostles had got from Jesus before he'd ascended on high. Then to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to one another. We'll come back to that. And then to the breaking of bread. In other words, that was recognition of the importance of what that communion stands for. They recognized, they devoted themselves to remembering that it was Jesus, he was the one who allowed them to be able to be united. And they devoted themselves to prayer, probably in their homes, together, and also in the temple. But just think about who these people were. We might be used to people coming here for the Olympics, but think about who was gathering at this point. These are people from all sorts of backgrounds, but they came together as one. Different languages, different nations, and they were one. And people were saying something stunning is happening here. Do you know that the church is today the one place where differences can be legitimately and should be set aside, where we can put them out of the way. They're irrelevant. Galatians 3:28 reminds us there is neither Greek Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Do you know an awful lot has been made that the 2012 Games are the first games that have taken place in which female athletes took part from every nation that sent competitors? And there was a real celebration of that fact. You might remember the cheers that went up for the female Saudi athlete during some of her particular races. And we recognise that was something good to be celebrated. But it's been happening here in the church for 2,000 years. The church has been inclusive for all of that time, even though we're rather slow to take that on board sometimes. That's why I think there's something incredibly special about the way we have just worshipped. And I suspect you have just taken it completely for granted. Think about it. Where else do you get in society people who are from completely different countries originally, totally different backgrounds educationally? We've had a great grandfather and a young child, male, female, and everybody was invited and included in our worship, invited to pray, to declare praise. Where else is that going to happen? That's the inclusivity that the church takes place, and that's worth celebrating. And it might not have been on your mind as we went through that the worship period earlier, but it certainly was on mine. What a privilege. We're not separated by class, gender, age, race. We're united in Christ. It kind of came home for me as I was in France on holiday. In recent days, I have driven more than 2,000 miles all over France. And when you do that, there can be a sense that there are just two of you, kind of isolated in your little metal box, in a strange land. But that changed for me on one particular moment on the way home. And I drove past this car on one of the motorways, and it was a car from the Netherlands. I know it's from the Netherlands because it had NL on the license plate on the back. But it also had another identifier on the back of the car. It had the fish sign, Ichthus. It had the fish suggesting this was a Christian household. And it suddenly occurred to me, honestly, I changed inside and I suddenly thought, oh, we're not strangers here. I know them, as it were. Different language, different country, but it didn't matter. I almost wanted to wind the window down and shake the hand. Hi, how are you doing? Good to see you. Again, sort of. I wouldn't, because I was driving at 80 miles an hour, and that would have been very dangerous. But you get the point. If we'd have had to slow down, I'd have been completely at ease, at one with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe that is the same kind of excitement that we should have when we come together. Because you lot are from a really mixed bag of backgrounds, different places, different countries, and you've all got interesting little stories, and I've been privileged to hear an awful lot of them. Some of you don't know others. An encouragement to you. Talk to someone different today. Hi, how are you doing? Have you been on holiday? Just talk. See if they're coping with the heat. The amazing diversity, which is the family that God is calling to community. That's why for me it was such a joy to get back amongst you today, this morning. It's great to be home, not just geographically, but spiritually. Thank you. But this idea of community in the passage goes far beyond just having something in common, because you can do that at a football match. No, it goes beyond that. We read that they were devoted to the fellowship. The word that's used, the Greek word, is koinonia. Koinonia. And it has a couple of particular meanings I want to mention. One is sharing, and one is participation. It's not just something in common. So we read verse 44, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Just like, I believe, if I had broken down and that guy from the Netherlands in the car had broken down, we would instantly have had trust and confidence and something in common. That's what we have within the community of the church. They sold their possessions, so anybody who was needy had given to them what they wanted. Who pays the bills, do you think, in this church and maintains this place and keeps it going? You do, because we're in it together. We share in what is happening. And these verses speak about individuals who are so devoted to one another that they gave from what they had to care for one another. That's God's idea of community, something special. If you haven't, by any chance, felt at the very heart of this family community in the past, I just ask you to just think on whether maybe God's invitation needs to be taken up to recognize that he's saying to all his people, come, share, be part of what it is that makes the thing work, and in the process receive this blessing of koinonia. That's community. I also used another word, participation. Participation in it. That's something, again, that's different from just something like a football match. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. They didn't just meet up on the Sabbath. They now had a new family, an extended family, an extensive family. And it was God's family. And they were excited by it, and they participated in what it took for that family to function. An illustration for us of what that might be is in the prayers that we gave in supporting Adam. Are we going to encourage him on those days when he's down because he's not seeing where his future's going? You participate by getting alongside and saying, how are you doing, mate? What's going on? Right, then I'll pray with you, etc. Participating. That's what happens when we get together as a church. They didn't just meet up on a Sabbath, they participated in what was happening. Let me go back to the Olympics. One of the things that people so applauded during these games was the army of volunteers that were helping out. Did you notice that? The 70,000 strong army of volunteers. And that 70,000 were just the ones who were accepted. I understand 250,000 people applied to be volunteers, to stand there in some underground station with a thumb or a handshake pointing to the direction of the exit, to stand there raking the sandpit in the long jump, cleaning the toilets, doing all the stuff that needed to be done. And people applauded that. And rightly, they were called the games makers because they made it happen. It was their smiles, their willingness that brought people together. No financial reward, but just a sense of we're in this together. Look at this verse in verse 46 and on to 7. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Do you see the similarity? Community that enjoys being there and blessing those around them because of what they're doing. Who makes the local church what it is? I can assure you it is not the minister, nor the leadership of the church. It's the people who come along and pray, as you just did, as we were worshipping, who praise, who raise their voices when numbers are a little lower and encourage the rest of us. Those who support, those who encourage, in other words, you. You're the ones that make the church. And in this passage, you find that it's not the apostles who are actually center stage. It's all the others who came together and supported the ones who got together and ate and encouraged one another in the process. So here, what about those who work behind the scenes? Those who do prepare the music and do prepare the singing so that you can enjoy this experience of worship. Those who prepare the refreshments, those who clean, those who maintain the building, those who do the PA, those who go through the practical thing of actually physically paying the bills. Those who buy the shoe boxes and cover them with paper and get you some things to go in so that together we can be more effective. They're the people. You are the people that make the church what it is. That's being community when we participate. Those who teach the children in Sunday school week by week, giving up their opportunity to hear God's word for themselves. And I'm going to call them, I'm going to call you, church makers. Not games makers, church makers. And everybody who God calls, God equips. And we all have the Holy Spirit, and we all have these gifts, and they're there to be offered to the church. Do you know yours? I'm going to suggest to you that after the athletes in the games, it was the games makers who probably got more out of the games than anybody else because they put so much into it. Do you know what your gifts have been? Do you know what God has given you to help create community, to build community here? In the coming weeks, we're going to come back to this because we're going to look at a series of just who we are as God's people. We're going to come back to the whole idea, but I just want to plant those seeds in your minds. But of course, you're going to say to me there was one more thing about the Olympics that made them outstanding. So I'll just briefly touch on that. We have seen some fantastic, amazing sporting events. Who can forget Usain Bolt doing what he does best? Please, if you are not on your knees in admiration, what's wrong with you? The stunning things that we saw. The US, American 4x100 relay team who beat the world record. Don't ever try to run and catch a bus ahead of one of them women. They were fast. The stunning achievements of Jessica Ennis, the best all-round female athlete in the world, who could help but be impressed by the 22 medals, 18 of them gold, by Phelps, the American US swimmer, over the two lots of games. By Mo Farah in his 5,000 metres run. Wasn't that awesome? By David Rudisha and his 800 metres race, where from the beginning he led everybody round. Awesome spectacle. Astonishing achievements. I want to say pure excellence. Pure excellence. And that was attractive to people. And I'm going to say to you that that was a result of commitment, commitment on behalf of those athletes, plus God-given talent, a God-given gift. And then look at this passage. And what do we see? Verse 43. At Pentecost, we see onlookers who are all filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. These are the same apostles who just a few weeks earlier had run away, hiding, terrified when Jesus was arrested. And here they are, stunning the people around them. What's going on? What we are seeing, the difference is an astonishing commitment on the part of these God's people towards the community that God wants them to be, towards this lifestyle, combined with this God-given gift, the Holy Spirit, who is made available to every one of us. And the signs and wonders, aren't they pointing to the excellence of Christ? Make no mistake, when we gather, the signs and wonders point to the excellence of Christ, the Holy One of God, who gave himself to the world. The Olympics might be impressive, and you can probably gather I was quite impressed by certain things that were going on. I don't hide, and I'm not embarrassed by the enthusiasm. That was excellent. But we in the church have something more enthusiastic, to be more enthusiastic about. The excellence is Christ, and we preach Christ crucified. And that's worth getting excited about. Well, the games have gone. The big tent has left town, so to speak, on its way for another 4 years. And already this week, I have seen society starting to revert back to the ordinary. The news is getting back to its usual negative stuff. But we don't have to. We don't have to as God's people. The church has an opportunity and it has a responsibility to maintain the very best of these community ideals. Because this is God's idea of community, of being community. It's what he established the church to be. It is the place, not of sporting excellence, but of spiritual excellence. Excellence, think about that word. This verse that I think God has given us this year to take and engage and embrace as a church. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the place where we should be doing that and teaching the whole world and lifting them up as a consequence. That's what this church should be about. God's idea of community. Differences banished because we're united in Christ and by his Spirit. So welcoming visitors, being inclusive to all, encouraging those who are struggling, encouraging the very best in one another. That's what the Olympics was about. But we can do that better because we have Christ to make us the best that we can be. Being devoted to the fellowship, which means sharing, participating, being church makers. So I'll leave you with this thought. The awe of the Olympics comes every 4 years. The awe of God never leaves. This should be the most exciting place for us to be, because God is here. The question is, are we going to make the commitment to be that community for God, united by his Spirit, empowered by his Spirit, and as a result, seeing his Spirit move among us in astonishing ways? May God help us to be those people.